pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed how words change over time? For example, did you know that awful, A-W-F-U-L, awful, it used to mean worthy of awe? Now we think of it as terrible. You know, oh, that's awful. Another example, silly, S-I-L-L-Y, the word silly. It used to mean worthy or blessed. And of course, now it means to be ridiculous, absurd, funny. Words are, over time, redefined. They change. Today, what we're going to be looking at is a passage where Jesus redefines leadership. He changes it. He shows us what does it really mean to be a leader, and it's different than the way we typically think of it. Now, you might be listening, and you might be thinking, ah, Tim, I'm not a leader. But this applies to you if you are in a role of leadership. You might think, oh, I'm not going to be an elder. I'm not a deacon. But we've got plenty of leaders here among us. Raise your hand. Let's get a little participation because I'm a teacher, you know. So classroom feedback. It's a little bit different here, but raise your hand if you're a husband or a dad or both. Okay? You're a leader. This message applies to you. Raise your hand if you're a mom. You're a leader. This message applies to you. Raise your hand if at work you're a supervisor, you're a manager. You have responsibility over people, other people. Anyone, does that fit your criteria? You're a leader. Now, are you a Sunday school teacher? You could raise your hand. Now, kids, how many of y'all are older siblings? You have a younger sibling below you. You're a leader. You're a leader. And even if you're like me, I was the youngest in my family, so I didn't get to boss anyone around. as the youngest, you know, you're given opportunities at school. Maybe if you're older, younger person, a teen, and you're working, maybe you have opportunities at work to lead. And this passage applies to us. And even if you're not a leader, who knows how the Lord might have you lead in the future in a certain role, and you just don't see it right now. So let me ask this question then. What kind of leader are you? Like, what characterizes your leadership? There are such things as bad leaders. How do you lead? If you're a leader, then listen closely to what Jesus says in this passage. You see, every godly leader should be defined by the description Jesus gives in this passage. Why? Why should every leader be defined by the description Jesus gives in this passage? Well, it's because there's four qualities that every godly leader should possess. Four qualities that every godly leader must have. If you haven't turned there, go ahead and turn with me to Luke 22. Let's get into our passage this morning. Luke 22. First, we need to see why did Jesus even talk about leadership? What was the reason that Jesus brought up leadership? We're going to see that answer is in Luke 22:24. So verse 24 of Luke chapter 22. Let's read just that verse, and we're going to work our way through this passage here, looking at these four qualities of a godly leader. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. So here we see the disciples are disputing, or if you have the KJV, it says they're strife. What does that mean? Well, if you look at the Greek, the idea is it's not just like a friendly rivalry sort of thing. They're arguing. They're debating. They're disputing. And what are they disputing about? Well, it says there at the end of the verse, which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. So they're debating, who's the greatest disciple of us 12, or it might be 11. It's hard to know in Luke's gospel when Judas isn't around, but they're, you know, who's the greatest of the 12? Who has the most honored position? And based on what Jesus says, the idea too is who's the leader? Not just who's the greatest, but you could also say who's also the leader among the disciples. They're arguing about it. And what's really sad is that this is happening on the night when Jesus is going to get arrested and then later be crucified. They're hours away from that. They've observed the Lord's Supper, and they're arguing about who's the greatest. It's really sad. Now, the fact is that the disciples have argued about this before. Remember those passages that Pastor Barrett shared at the beginning of the message? That happened before this particular incident. So this isn't the first time they've argued. What does that tell us? And argued specifically about this issue of who's the greatest, who's the most honored. What does that tell us? It tells us this is not an easy lesson to learn. And that tells me, I've got to trust the Holy Spirit to work today. Because hearing one message by me is not going to help you. The Lord's got to meet us. Because we're made of the same stuff as the disciples. They were prideful. They were selfish. I'm prideful. I'm selfish. I need the Lord, the Spirit of God, to enable me to get hold of this lesson and start incorporating it into my life and how I live. Because we're made of the exact same stuff as the disciples. Let me read to you a little quote by a pastor by the name of Stephen Cole. I really appreciate his teaching, and he preached a message on this. He said, the fact that they're arguing yet again, shows us that although we can have this lesson in our heads, it takes a while to put it into practice. We just think that we've learned it once and for all. When someone does something to bug us and we think, I'm a better servant of Christ than he or she is. Although we may not get into a verbal debate, the thought of our heart is, I'm greater than he is, or you could say she is. Let's trust the Lord to help us to truly learn this. Blessed is he who not only hears the word, but does it. So how does Jesus respond to this argument? Well, he's going to explain what a great disciple looks like. He's going to explain who the leader is and what a godly leader looks like. And again, he's going to show us these four qualities of a godly leader. So let's look at verse 25. We're going to see two qualities here, and these are actually qualities in the negative, meaning things we shouldn't be like as leaders. Let's read verse 25. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. And then at the beginning of verse 26, but not so with you. Jesus here talks about the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the non-Israelites. They're the pagans, the ones who didn't know God. They weren't in a relationship with God. And Jesus says that those rulers, those kings of the Gentiles, how do they lead? They exercise lordship over their followers, those under them. The idea here is that they rule harshly in a domineering way. One commentator writes, it looks like this. The tendency towards compulsion or oppression, which is imminent in all earthly power and not merely in political. So the idea here is these Gentile rulers, how do they rule? Who's the greatest? It's the one with the strongest hand who oppresses. Let's everyone else know he's the ruler. He's lording it over them, you could say. Kind of reminds me when I was a kid, there's a guy in our neighborhood who owned a golden retriever, beautiful dog. And I just remember this poor dog, the owner expected exact obedience, and it was harsh. It was kind of just like overbearing. Any little thing that the golden retriever did, you know, he was on it and on top of that dog and treating him kind of harshly. And that's kind of the idea here. These leaders, they're harsh and domineering over those that are under them. And so the first quality, really, that we should not possess as godly leaders is this. A godly leader does not exercise authority in a harsh, demanding manner. That's in your in the bulletin, if you're trying to follow along with the blanks there. The idea is a harsh, demanding manner. Those are the blanks. This is not the quality of a godly leader. Does it mean that leaders have no authority? Well, no. But it means they don't misuse their authority. Some people become leaders and the power goes all to their head. They think, yeah, now I get to tell everyone else what to do now. I get to be harsh. That's not the way the Lord wants us to lead. There's another way. And we're going to see further what that way is. But let's move on to the second quality. That's the first quality. What's the second quality? Well, it's seen at the end of verse 25. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. Well, what does this term benefactor mean? Well, it was an honorific term, a term of honor that was typically bestowed on people who did something and therefore they were compensated for what they did. They were given the title benefactor. Back in that culture, if people had money, they were expected to use that money for the poor and the common good, and then they were labeled benefactor, an honorific term. And it sounds maybe a little strange to us, but it's actually something that's still carried out in certain cultures in Central Asia, from what I've heard. And so it's something that's still done today. But the idea is this wealthy person would do something, a noble deed, in order that then they might receive praise and honor and a title, benefactor. So basically what the Lord's saying here is, don't be like these great people, these leaders who simply do things for praise and honor. Another way you could say it is that these leaders were using their wealth or the authority for themselves, just for their own praise, just for their own honor. And so we come to our second quality, one we should not possess as godly leaders. And that is, a godly leader does not use the position of authority selfishly. If you're a leader, if God's given you some position or role of leadership, be careful of using that authority or power for yourself. That's not the way God wants us to lead. And again, you might wonder, well, how should we be leading? These are in the negative. Well, we're going to get there in a little bit. But a godly leader should not use their position and their role in a selfish way. All right, let's keep moving on in this passage. Let's keep moving into verse 26. He says, but not so with you. So those qualities should not define us. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest. That's interesting. Why didn't Jesus say, why didn't he say, let the greatest become as the least? Well, I think there's an important difference there. You see, again, back in that culture, in a group setting, the eldest was always held in great honor. And that's just the way it was. There was a hierarchy in that culture, in that day and time. And the elder ones were revered. They were respected. The youngest, though, had a position of lowliness. The youngest knew his or her position and knew what was expected. And what was expected, you revered and respected the elder, and you just serve. That's all you're expected to do. You don't try to make a name for yourself. You just do what you're told. You're the youngest. You're in the least position of respect and honor. And because you knew that, you knew where you were in that society, you didn't expect anything. You're the youngest. Don't expect it. Because you knew the older ones, they were the ones who were expected to receive honor and respect. So when Jesus says, let the greatest become as the youngest, he's saying the great person, the leader, is not concerned about receiving honor and whatever privileges come with a prominent role of leadership. You're not concerned with it. Why? Because the youngest wouldn't have been concerned with it. He's not expecting that. She's not expecting that. She's just the youngest. And the greatest, or the leader, is to be that way. You see, here's the third quality of a leader. A godly leader does not expect special treatment. Godly leader does not expect special treatment. Why? Because he views himself as the youngest, one who doesn't have a prominent position and doesn't expect to be served, but knows his or her role is to serve others. You're the youngest. That's just what's expected of you. Isn't it so true that it's easy when you're in a position of leadership, you have that role, you start to expect certain things from other people, that they're going to respect you, that they're going to treat you a special way because you're their leader? The greatest should become as the youngest. All right, before we move on, let's just recap what we've talked about. Three qualities so far. And the fourth one, we're going to take some time to really sit on and think about together. But let's look at these three qualities. Again, a godly leader shouldn't lead in a domineering, harsh manner. A godly leader shouldn't leave selfishly. A godly leader should not expect special treatment. And then we come to this last quality here in verse 26 and on into verse 27. Let's read that together. And the leader, well, let's back up. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater? Jesus is going to give an example here. Who is greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? And of course, the obvious answer would be yes. And you might wonder, why is he talking about reclines at table? It has to do with how they used to eat back then. They didn't have chairs around a table. They had a low table on the floor, and they would kind of lay as they eat, their head toward the table, their feet furthest away, and they would kind of lay down as they're maybe on their sides and eat. And that's just how they did. So when it says recline, that's what it's talking about. And so Jesus gives this example. Is it not the one who reclines at table? And the obvious answer is, yeah, you would think the one who's sitting eating is greater than the one who's serving, right? But Jesus says, but I am among you as the one who serves. Here's the last quality, and again, we're going to take time to meditate on it because it's the most important one, I would say. And so let me just mention it first, and then we're going to think about it some more. A godly leader possesses the attitude and actions of a servant. Attitude and actions, those are the two blanks there. A godly leader possesses the attitude and actions of a servant. And again, in a lot of ways, this last quality sums up really all of what Jesus has been saying about who is the greatest and who is the leader. If you forget everything else about this message, but you remember this one thing, remember this: leadership is service. Leadership is service. In verse 27, Jesus just speaks of a tendency that we have. I've already mentioned it. The tendency is to think the people eating are the great people, the ones bringing them food and clearing the table. Those aren't as important. Those aren't the great. Those aren't the leaders. And yet, what does Jesus do? Jesus gives us God's perspective. Jesus says, that may be true the way people tend to think, but I am among you as one who serves. Jesus was the disciples' leader, their rabbi, their teacher. How did he conduct himself? As a servant? As one who serves? You see, Jesus is redefining the role of a leader. He's saying leadership is service. To be a leader is to be a servant. And that's a radical redefining of leadership. It would have been radical to the people that first heard this. You see, back in that day, within the Gentile kind of Greek culture, they very much idealized the perfect person. The Gentiles and the Greeks, they strove to be the most balanced, the ideal person. Their goal was to develop their own personality. You sought to achieve your full potential. That was the greatest person. Why bring that up? Well, Luke, when he wrote the Gospel of Luke, he wrote it with a Gentile audience in mind. You know, each one of the four Gospels focuses on one particular aspect of Jesus. They don't exclude other aspects of Jesus, but they usually focus on one particular one. I'll give you an example. Matthew really focuses on the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the King. And his gospel is filled with references saying, Jesus did this to fulfill this in the Old Testament, constantly pointing back to Jesus fulfills these Old Testament prophecies. He's the great prophet. He's the great King. And so, yeah, we see a lot about Jesus in Matthew, but he really focuses on Christ's messiahship and his kingship. Luke focuses specifically on Jesus' humanity more than the other gospels. He doesn't deny the deity of Christ, but he really hones in on Christ's humanity. And so we see in the Gospel of Luke what Jesus was like as a kid. None of the other gospels mention that, but Luke does. He talks about when Jesus went to Jerusalem and his parents left and thought they went with him, but he actually stayed. And so we learn about Jesus' childhood through the Gospel of Luke. And there's a lot of other instances where we see Luke really focusing in on the humanity of Christ. And so what Luke does in his gospel is he says, you want to see the perfect human? It's Jesus. That's the one you aim to be like. You Gentiles, you're striving to be the perfect. You're trying to develop your full potential. Well, actually look at how the greatest human on earth lived. And this is what you should strive for. And so here in this particular story of Jesus, what do we see the perfect, the greatest human who ever lived? How did he live? As a servant. But I am among you as one who serves. I am among you as one who serves. And so as the Greeks and the Gentiles, they would have sought this perfect humanity and strove to develop himself. And ultimately the focus was on self. What does Jesus do? He says, serve others. Stop focusing on yourself. You want to be the greatest? Become a servant. Put other needs above your own needs. And this really shocked them that Jesus wasn't focusing on himself. It would have been a radical idea. Here the leader serves. He's the servant. I wonder, how might our roles as leaders change if we started to see ourselves as the servants of those that we lead? Would our roles as leaders change if we saw ourselves as those people's servants? Dads, how would your relationship with your kids or your wife change if you saw yourself as a servant? Supervisors, managers, how would your relationship change? Would it change? Maybe it wouldn't. Maybe you are serving. Praise God. Older siblings, how would things change if you saw yourself as a servant to your younger siblings? As a leader, we aim at service to others. And it's not that we do it perfectly, but we aim at that. Now, you might wonder, are you saying I have to do everything for them? You know, if you have younger siblings, like, do I have to do everything? You know? Well, no. Let's think a little bit more about what Jesus means when he says, "But I'm among you as one who serves." And to understand that, I think it's important to look at two different areas. One, to look at the Greek word that Jesus used, because it's really interesting what he says here. And then two, to consider Jesus' life. So look at what he says here, the word that he uses here, and Jesus' life to better understand what it means to be one among others who serves. Well, the Greek word here, it's really interesting. It's the word diakonon, and it's related to the word group diakonio. And what's really significant, the reason to even mention that, is that it's similar to, but different than another word group called doulos. The similarity is they both speak of service. The difference is that doulos, not the word used here, but doulos is the word that would apply to a slave who serves. This is a different word that Jesus uses here. Instead, this word has to do with voluntarily serving others. It's not like your master's telling you to serve and therefore you serve, but you voluntarily serve others. Let me read to you something that a commentator says on this. In Greek thought, both types of service, doulos and diakonion, were shameful. The duty of the Greek person was to himself, to achieve his full potential. To be forced to subject his will or surrender his time and efforts for the sake of others was intensely distasteful, even humiliating. But Jesus came to serve, not be served. Not giving himself, in giving himself for others. And Jesus set the pattern for a transformed value system. In Christ, serving is the highway to greatness. In Christ, we achieve our full potential by giving, not by grasping. So Jesus is talking about giving of ourselves voluntarily in service to others. You know, I was thinking the other day, like, how could I explain this to my kids? I've got really little kids, you know. If I say we should serve one another, they're not going to probably get that. But I was thinking, another way to simplify things down, you could think of service as simply just helping others. You're willing to help others. Whatever it might look like, whenever it might be, you're just willing to help. You're a servant. A servant helps. Jesus is saying, but I'm among you as one who serves, as one who's voluntarily helped others. What's also really important about this Greek word here is the verb tense of it. It's a present participle. I'm not a Greek scholar, but what I've been told is that the idea here is a continuous thing. It's a lifestyle. That Jesus lived this out. It wasn't like he's just saying this on this one particular evening, but he is one who serves. He served in his life. And that's the last area I want us to look at. We've looked at the Greek word. Let's consider Jesus' life. He says, but I am among you as one who serves. His whole life was characterized by service. We see him serving all the time. In fact, this very evening when they've disputed and they've argued at some point in this evening, Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. He served them. We don't know the exact timing of it in relation to what he says here in Luke 22, but he served his disciples feet. He took the initiative. He washed them. It was a position that Jews didn't want to do. It was reserved for servants. Jews didn't usually do this. Servants washed people's feet. And yet Jesus took on the role of a servant, and he washed his disciples' feet. He was serving. It wasn't just once, though. You see it all throughout the Gospels, Jesus serving. He was doing not his own will, but as we're going to hear about soon in John chapter 5, Jesus says, I do the will of him who sent me. I only do what the Father wants me to do. He was serving, constantly serving, even the Father in everything. He was committed to doing what the Father wanted him to do. He served the Father. What does that mean for us? It means if we're going to lead like Jesus, we need to submit ourselves ultimately and first to God. Surrender to him. Because that's how Jesus lived, in complete surrender and yieldedness to the Father. And so Jesus served, and yet he did have a position of leadership. Does that mean he did every little menial task? You know, older siblings, does that mean you have to do everything for your younger siblings? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. In fact, earlier in this same chapter, we see Jesus telling Peter and John to go find a place, prepare a place for the Passover meal. Jesus didn't go and do that all by himself and prepare that. No, he delegated. That's part of leadership. When he fed the 5,000, he broke the fish and the loaves, but then it says that he gave it to the disciples, and then they distributed the food. So it doesn't mean that as a leader, you have to do every little thing. Recently, I've been reading, and I was listening to a message by J. Oswald Sanders. He was a great man of God. He wrote a book called Spiritual Leadership, very, very impactful, powerful book on leading. And I think it's more in his message called Servant Leadership that he mentions this. He was saying, you know, why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? Well, of course, it was to be an example. It's what it says in John. Was it because there was a need? And he said, Sanders was like, well, sure, yeah. But why did he wash it, their feet? It was because that's just what a servant does, and that's the spirit of Christ, to be a servant. It was just who he was. He was a servant, and that's what needed to be done. As a servant, it's just what you do. It's your attitude. It's your actions. And so, no, a pastor doesn't necessarily need to work as the janitor, but you have a spirit of service, even as a leader. You have an attitude of being a servant. That's the point. That's what Jesus did. He was always a servant. He had the attitude of a servant. In Philippians 2, we see Jesus, he, though being in the form of God, he emptied himself. He didn't cease to be God, but he took on the limits of humanity. He became a man. He took on the form of a servant. So he did not cease to be God, but he became limited as a human. He got hungry. He got tired. Jesus, why? Because he's a servant. It's part of who he is. He acts like a servant. He has the attitude of a servant. We read earlier, Mark 10:45, Jesus, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve. It was just who he was. To give his life as a ransom. That's the attitude he had. And the ultimate example of Christ's service was the cross, where he died for us, to serve us, to meet a need that we had. He died for our sins, not because of anything that he had done, but because of the sins we had committed. He went to the cross. He paid the price for us, that we might have life. And so to be a leader means to be a servant, just like Jesus. And it also means it's going to take a cost. there's going to be a cost involved. That's what it meant for Jesus. It took him to the cross where he paid a price. He served and he died for us. So to lead is to serve, and to serve is to pay a cost. You could say it this way, to lead is to serve, and to serve is to sacrifice. That's what Sanders says in his book. True service never comes without cost. So if we're going to lead and we're going to serve others, it's going to come at a price. So a godly leader must be a servant. Not one who deals harshly with people who are under him or her. Not one who uses that position of authority selfishly. Not one who expects special treatment because he or she is a leader. A godly leader is a servant of others. So if you're in a position of leadership, does this describe you? Or do you need to grow in some of these qualities? I think if we're being honest, we would all say, yeah, we all need growth. So let me close out our time very quickly with two encouragements. Two encouragements. The first one, to begin to lead like Jesus, we must see ourselves as Christ saw himself. How did he see himself? As a servant. How must I see myself? As just a servant. I must see myself as Christ saw himself, and he saw himself as a servant. Why is that so important? Well, because if I see myself as a servant, I will do what a servant does. I'll have an attitude of a servant. I'm not going to expect people to wait on me. I'm going to see how can I be helpful in whatever situation? How can I serve others and help others? So that's one encouragement. Start to see yourself as a servant. The other encouragement is this. As believers, we have the Spirit of God empowering and enabling us. We cannot do this in and of our own strength. The very Spirit that came upon Jesus as a dove has come upon us if we're true believers. Paul said it this way, Christ lives in me. And that means I might feel deficient, and I feel like, man, I struggle so much focusing on me. How am I ever supposed to get my eyes on others and their needs? And yet Christ can live his life through you. As you yield yourself to him, as you surrender yourself to him, he can enable you to be a servant in his strength, not in your own strength.